We'd like to turn tonight to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. That's where we are. And actually tonight, as we begin chapter 8, we're going to be seeing some things about the sovereignty of God and how God is able to take what looks bad and make it into good. And that is one of his greatest attributes, I think. The Lord is so big, and he knows so much that he's able to turn the tables on bad things and turn it out for the good. And that's why he can say all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So we want to begin by talking about Saul. This is pretty much the introduction of Saul to the book of Acts, who later is the great apostle Paul. But this is his unbelieving years. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto actually Stephen's death. As you know, last week we were studying Stephen and how he was martyred. And like to just, as a matter of review, turn back to chapter 7 for a minute and verse 58. And it says here that as Stephen was cast out of the city and they began to stone him, that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And Saul was consenting. And he was present and actually helping the people that were stoning Stephen. So he was in a bad way spiritually, as we can see here. As it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 again, he was consenting unto his death. Now, at that time, the people seemed to gain some strength for persecuting the way of Jesus Christ through the first martyr, through Stephen being stoned. And so at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, which is like a county that Jerusalem was in, like Anaheim is in Orange County. Jerusalem was in Judea. And Samaria, which is in the northern part of Israel, except the apostles. So everyone was scattered abroad and running for their lives, kind of thing, with this great persecution that arose. As we look at this situation, the three words in verse 1 there that jumped out at me is except the apostles. Everyone was scattered in this severe persecution except the apostles. And this jumped out at me in the way of seeing Jesus' heart, the heart of Jesus Christ in the early church here. Their leadership did not run. Their leadership stayed. And in order to see the heart of Jesus and the things that Jesus said about being our good shepherd, we'd like to turn with you to John chapter 10. So just go ahead and go back to the Gospel of John, which is right before the book of Acts, to chapter 10, and starting in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. And it says there, as the Lord Jesus is talking, if you had a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that this is in red. So Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. And then Jesus says again, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now here he talks about other sheep. He's talking to his disciples, and he talks about he has other sheep. And I believe that's you and me, because Jesus is looking down into the future, and he's looking at all the sheep he will have besides the 12 apostles. And he hovers over us, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from our Father, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, he said. That's another scripture. And so here we see that he has other sheep, and that would be all of us down through the ages. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. Isn't this neat that you're going to hear the voice of Jesus? You will. He knows your language. He knows how to speak to you. He's spoken to me in so many different strange ways through the years. It's just amazing. I remember he spoke to us through a marquee of a drive-in theater one time. We had our Volkswagen bus stolen, and we were just really distraught over that. I kept looking down at the curb as if the thing would appear or something, or maybe shrunk down. It was just craziness, but I just remember looking down at the curb. It was just gone. I was so sad. And we began to look for another Volkswagen bus. We had a neighborhood ministry. We loved to take the kids to the park and everything. And so we just wanted another bus. And so we got kind of discouraged about that after a while. But we were driving past this drive-in theater on Ximino in Long Beach. And the title of the movie was "The Bus Is Coming." And God used that to speak to us. It was the most amazing thing, because within a week we found the bus that we were looking for, and it was way better than the first one. You know how God does things. And it was beautiful. So we do know the voice of the shepherd. I want to encourage you with that. He knows your language. He knows your love language. He knows how to get your attention. And he will do that. It's so kind of him. And there shall be one fold. I love this. There's only one fold. It's all the fold of Jesus through the years, saving people, and one shepherd. We just have, all of us have one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then there's different parts of the body that serve one another in different ways, but we all just have one shepherd, and he shepherds the flock, the good shepherd. But now the point we've been making is that Jesus' heart is to take care of his sheep in such a coddly, cuddly, wonderful way that he would never be a hireling where, you know, he's just wants your money or whatever. And so that's what it's talking about here, the difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. That's just into the money, and you know, as soon as the wolf comes, he runs away, and the sheep are scattered. So this is the kind of thing, to bring a summation of what I wanted to say first, is that that's why it says that everybody was scattered abroad except the apostles. They were the leadership. They were the shepherds and under-shepherds, which actually from the Greek means under rowers. They were just helping Jesus row his boat to take care of the sheep of God. And so they stayed as the others were scattered. Now, not to say that those that were scattered were doing something wrong, because Jesus definitely had other plans for them. And that is what is really neat about seeing the sovereignty of God and God using all things to work together for good. Because let's look at verse 4 now. And it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There was a church of 10,000 people at Jerusalem. It was a healthy church. It was a big church. It was a thriving church. But God wanted to reach other sections of the, I can say, the world, because go forth into all the earth preaching the gospel. So this scattering is a good thing, because they, as they were scattered because of the persecution, they went everywhere. That group of 10,000 Christians together needed to be going out. And they started going out and were scattered out to reach all kinds of people and to minister and to bless them. Now, in verse 5, one of those people was Philip. And Philip was one of the first deacons of the church. He helped Stephen and others, Nicanor and others, serve the widows in the church. They were deacons to serve tables and take care of the widows. And but Philip here is one of those guys that was spread abroad. And it says here in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now this area of Samaria is very important for church history. And actually, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that opened the door to ministry in Samaria years before. And now Philip is being sent back through the scattering to go to Samaria. And wow, does he ever have adventures in Jesus in Samaria. And I don't know if we'll get that far tonight, but we might. And it's very exciting what happens to Philip in Samaria. But first of all, I wanted to talk to you about Samaria because of this wonderful fact that Jesus, our Lord, opened the ministry in Samaria himself. And now has been leaving the rest to Philip. He's just sending Philip along behind him. And Jesus does that. Oh, yes, he does. Because you know what? We are co-laborers with Christ. And he has begun such a work here on earth. And for 2,000 years, he's been anointing new believers. And you and I included in that, as time has gone on, to go forth and to actually be part of finishing his work here on the earth. Because we are his hands and his feet. We are the body of Christ. And so Philip is part of the body of Christ, and he went down to Samaria. But before I go any further, I'd like to take you back to John chapter 4. So turn in the Gospel of John again, back to chapter 4 and verse 13. And we have the story of the woman at the well, that Jesus came across a woman at a well, Jacob's well, in near Samaria, where she was from, the city of Samaria, where Philip was sent. And at that time, the people of Israel had nothing to say to the people in Samaria. And the people in Samaria had nothing to say to the people in Jerusalem, because they were diametrically opposed concerning their religious beliefs. Now, the reason that Samaria was so different than Jerusalem is because Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel when the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC conquered them. And what they would do to take away national feelings in a certain area is they would take the people of the land that they would conquer, the Assyrians, and move them to Assyria over on the Tigris River. Nineveh was the capital city over there, and bring their own people along with their gods back to the area that was conquered. And so the people of Samaria were really messed up in their heads about what to worship. And so they got weird and began to incorporate the Babylonian, I mean the Assyrian gods in their worship in the northern kingdom. And so many of these people were of nationalities that came from a different nation. And so it was weird there. And so the Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans, because they're from a different nation. They brought in weird gods and all these things. And so, let's begin reading now in verse 13, that Jesus actually started a conversation with this woman. And she was shocked that he even spoke to her, because he was Jewish and she was a Samaritan. They did not speak. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And so she was going about to get him a drink. And Jesus said this to her then in verse 13, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." Of course, Jesus was talking about spiritual water, wasn't he? And then once we have Jesus, that satisfaction comes of being close to God, because that's how you get to God, through Jesus Christ. And so she wants this water that she will not have to thirst again. And then Jesus went directly to her sin, because that's always the issue between us and God before we can get saved, is to deal with the sin in our lives. And so he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." He knew that was the point of her sin. Now the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband." In other words, she's confessing her sin right now of not really having a husband, but she was living with a guy. So she was being completely honest with Jesus and confessing her sin. And so he said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands." How did you know that? Well, you see, I'm God. We'll get to that in a minute. "For thou hast five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband. And in that you said truly." Now the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yeah, that's who you are. You're a prophet. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what." Yeah, he knew the history. She's worshiping some menagerie of weirdnesses and not really worshiping God. "You worship you know not what." She needed to get saved, get gloriously saved. "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And truly, we know that's true. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah comes, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." Well, she didn't know yet that she was talking to him. But he couldn't resist. And Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am." Now he is in italics. That means that was added later by the scribes. So he's actually just saying, I'm God, right here. Here's another I'm God verse. For Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am. And he's the great I am. That when Moses said, who shall I tell is sending me to the people? He said, tell them I am is sending you. So here Jesus, the great I am, he's the same one that said before Abraham was, I am. And that settles it. Jesus said, I'm God in so many places, you guys. And you can underline these places as you go through the Bible and have something to say. And it says, so there we are. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what do you seek? Or why do you talk with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And so she has been born again. And she has been liberated because she confessed her sin. And she came to the Lord and opened her heart to him and believed he was and is Messiah. Beautiful. Now, it doesn't end there. Let's go on to verse 39. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans were come unto him. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a great story. What a great move of the Spirit of God in Samaria. Oh yeah. And so all of these people now are just there. And Jesus has gone up to heaven, but he sent Philip back to them because he loves them. And it was all because of the persecution and the scattering and Philip leaving his post as a deacon and now going on to go to Samaria and to be a pastor to the people, a witness to the people, to be an under-shepherd for Jesus Christ. Isn't God's plan beautiful? And it works every time. And you never know what God is doing through the difficulties you might face. And they come up for all of us. All of us go through this or that or the other thing. But it's like my mother always used to say, Mark, God is just sweeping you along. And that's what God does as we belong to him. He just sweeps us along. And he swept Philip straight on to Samaria, where he had begun this awesome work with this lovely lady. Oh, Jesus was so blessed he couldn't even eat. They offered him food and he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was just so blessed with doing the will of God. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's what I need to eat. And it's just a wonderful experience for Jesus and his preparation, preparing Samaria for Philip and others that would come. So this is so cool. Now, let's go back to Acts and chapter 8. And we want to get another thought because this is where we see how bad the Apostle Paul was. Saul, before he became Paul, was a mean, bad dude. And it's important for God's message to us and how he can take something really bad and make something really good, to let each one of us know that no matter where we've been or what we've done, we can be totally washed and forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that. And he wants us to know that deeply. And so he chose the Apostle Paul to be a chief figure in the ministry to our salvation and the ministry to us through the Word of God. He wrote most of the New Testament. Actually, Luke wrote the most because Luke wrote more verses. But the Apostle Paul wrote more books. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the Bible in the New Testament. So he became a very wonderful example to us and a minister to us. But he was a real bad dude. And so let's read about this. Now it says, now in verse 2 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "And devout men," oh, men that just love the Lord, "they carried Stephen's body to his burial and made great lamentation over him." And so it's just a scene that, you know, it's just one verse, but you could probably make a movie about it, just the respect that these men had for their brother Stephen and taking him on to his burial and making great lamentation over him. "Now, as for Saul," verse 3, "he made havoc." He made havoc, this word, King James word, havoc of the church, "entering into every house and taking out men and women, committed them to prison." And actually, as we're told in another verse in the scriptures, that he testified against them to actually cause them to be executed. And so Paul was a terrible man. Now this word havoc, in the Greek, can actually be translated, let me get this, ravaging. The Greek can be ravaging, and that's in one of the other translations too. So he ravaged the church. Now we have a note from definition of the Greek word. It says, "was used in extra-biblical writings to refer to the destruction of a city," to actually destroy a city, "and also used in the mangling by a wild animal," that Paul was mangling people like a wild animal. He was being destructive in so much power as to destroy a city. This is the kind of idea that we get from this word that was used. And indeed he was that bad. And he knew it. And later he calls himself the chief of the sinners, "because I persecuted the church," he said. People that were saying, "I love Jesus," filled with the love of God, like Stephen, whose face glowed like an angel, were put down and put in prison and led to their deaths because of the Apostle Paul. That's why he said, and he meant it, "I'm the chief of the sinners." So if you ever, or if anyone ever feels like the chief of the sinners, it's not biblical that they or you would be the chief of the sinners. The Apostle Paul was the chief of the sinners, the kingpin, the great big sin with the capital S guy. And that's what he wanted us to know. And you have to remember, when he said that, he is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's writing scripture. So he wasn't just kidding, or he wasn't just whistling Dixie. He was saying, "I was the chief of the sinners." He had a passion to kill Christians. And it's kind of like an ISIS thing almost, you know, where the ISIS guys are cutting off heads. Well, Paul was having heads cut off, and he was there with that. And this is important for God to choose a man like that to become the chiefest apostle. And the Lord uses Paul to share with us why that's true. And so I want to take that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So Paul is talking about who he was. Now let's start at verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This is a big deal to Paul. the Lord Jesus Christ counted me faithful. And you know, really when you have something written down, you really can't hear the tone. But it seems to me that he'd be saying something like, he counted me of all people, faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, that's speaking against God, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or really should be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, and this is the part I wanted to get to, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, all patience, and showing to all of us how patient he is and how long suffering he is with taking us out of sin and taking us from being in the worst place you could be in to the best place you could be in. That in me, Jesus Christ might show forth all patience, long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so this pattern is given to us through the Apostle Paul, telling us that salvation is so open for everyone, and to bring up. And so that's why he did it. That's why the Lord allowed Paul to be such a bad dude and made him such a good dude, showing all of us what he can do. He is able. Now, if there's anything in your life that you think, I'm never going to get rid of this, you know, I've just been too infected with whatever, that's a lie from the pit. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, he can transform us by the renewing of our minds. And he plants us on solid ground and makes us a building block in his church. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he wants us to have faith about that. And look at Paul for the pattern of his ability to do this. He can do this. And he's really good at it. He's been working at it for 6,000 years or more. I think it's Dr. Morris that says that the earth was created 404 B.C., so that's 4,000 years to the year 2000, and then 2,000 more, so that's 6,000 years. We've been around, and the Lord's been working with people from the Garden of Eden on for all those years, and don't you think he could work with you? You know, sometimes we think, God, this is a tough job for you, but the Lord says, hey, I've known people like you for years, and I know exactly what to do, and I know exactly how to speak to you so you can hear my voice, and I know exactly what I'm doing. Just let me do it. Just let me do it. And you can get out of God's way and let God do what he wants. And it is awesome, because he is the great changer of lives. And so let's go back to the book of Acts now, okay? Let's go back. And go on, because we want to see some of these adventures that Philip had from Acts chapter 8, that he went on up to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, this is verse 6 of chapter 8 of Acts, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So God gives him the gift of miracles, and he begins to do miracles. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, or being paralyzed, that's what that means, to be paralyzed, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now there was a certain man called Simon, who before time was in the same city, and he used sorcery, which is witchcraft, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And now, you know, I think of many types when you think of Simon. The kind that used to have the elixir and ran around in wagons in the Old West and sold the elixir to cure any disease, but it's just because it had 18% alcohol in it or something, made you feel better or whatever. And it was a trick. And so this guy was a trickster. And he was into sorcery or witchcraft and you know, all the lies that come with that. Satan is the father of lies. And so he made himself out to be somebody really important in the city. Well, it says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So he's blown away with Simon. And, you know, he had the position in the city to be the big dude and the guy that was considered the power of God. It says here, the great power of God. But now Philip shows up and starts preaching Jesus and showing all these miracles. And even Simon is going, well, look at this. This really is the power of God. And so he's now going to lose his position in a way. And I think this becomes a snare to him. Because it goes on and says, now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so Peter and John came down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he wasn't fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Wow. And so people began speaking in tongues, began prophesying, the gifts of the Spirit were taking place, and this was just really beautiful. God's Holy Spirit fell on the church in Samaria. Now when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You don't do that. You remember that scripture in Isaiah 55? Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the water, come ye buy and eat. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Right? Yes. And so we come, and all the Lord wants us to do is just ask for the power of His Holy Spirit, and He will give it freely. Freely you've received, and just freely give. And this was really a bad thing for Simon to do, is to offer money for the Holy Ghost. He wanted to pay some money so he could make some money and start selling his elixir again or whatever, you know, and become the great one in the city. And he says, So he said this as he offered the money, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And so he gives him advice here. He says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness, or you are full of envy." He was envious. He wanted to remain the big dude in the city. And so he was willing to pay money to get this power to add to his tricks so that he could go on. And so Peter just told him, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness. You're a bitter boy," which reminds me of one of Louis' old songs. How's that go, Apache? That's smile. A batch of bitter boys becomes a batch of better boys, be kind of big, big smile. So smile, sweet sister, till you send Satan sadly away. Yeah, I remember that song. Yes. But he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So then Simon said this. Now, what he should have done is listen to Peter, right? Repent of this horrible thing of trying to purchase God's gifts for money and to accept this bond of bitterness and envy and all, and just repent from that and just go on in the Lord. But Simon said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken comes upon me." He was just interested in not having to face what Peter said he would face, perishing with his money and so forth, instead of repenting. So there are arguments between different Bible scholars over this. As you read different commentators, some will say, well, he really repented, and some will say, no, he didn't repent here. He just didn't want the consequences. And so, you know what? The scripture teaches clearly about this, that we really want to be involved with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is this kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. You know, you can be sorry that you got caught, or sorry for the consequences, but that's not godly sorrow. That's just something for you. That's a sorrowful thing about me. But godly sorrow, and it's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance and brings about a exhilaration, a passion against sin in my life. God, I really want to get rid of this. And I know that you're able, because you can do anything. And so, Lord, I come to you with a repentant heart. There was one brother that said this years ago, and it always stuck with me. The secret to living a happy Christian life is to walk with a repentant heart before God. To walk with a repentant heart before God, always willing and ready to repent of anything you know that is not of the Lord. To be like the man that beat his breast, that Jesus said that he went down to his house justified. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God hears that prayer. You know what? There's only two places that God dwells. And this is from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, that I dwell in eternity and in heaven." And also, this is the second place God dwells. He dwells in the high and lofty place of eternity, but he also dwells with him that is of a contrite or humble heart. that recognizes his iniquity and is walking with the Lord that way. So two places God dwells, only two. He does not dwell with the person that's got a pride badge on. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So two places. He's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And number two, he dwells with those of a contrite or humble heart before him. And this is where this man was when he was praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man is the one that went down to his home justified. And so something to remember and to be open to the Lord about is that situation. So we don't know about Simon. It doesn't look like he repented here. And there's nothing more said about him. So God's a judge. We might see Simon in heaven and we might not. But let's go on now, because this we still have 10 minutes. And I just want to share this last adventure of Philip. And this adventure actually has to do with some rapture teaching, which is something we're looking forward to, the rapture of the church. Now they went, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." So the Lord called him out to the desert, Philip. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. So he went to the feast, the Jewish feast. He was a believer of the Jewish faith, and he went to the feast, and he was very tender-hearted toward God. And he was reading in the book of Isaiah, and he was reading the part that's about Jesus. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "You go near and join yourself to his chariot." And so Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah that said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man give guide to me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth." This is a quote from Isaiah 53. "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation?" Or, he didn't even live long enough to have babies, so who's going to carry his name on further? That's what that means. Who shall declare his generation? "For his life is taken from the earth." And so it's talking about Jesus Christ's life being taken from the earth at the early age of 33. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet?'" Who's he talking about here? Of himself or some other man? "Then Philip opened his mouth." Oh man, what a great question, huh? "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Just preached Jesus to this eunuch that was Candace's treasurer. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Can you baptize me right now? I'm so blessed and I'm so saved and I want to get baptized right now.' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord raptured Philip. You see it says caught away there? It's the same Greek word that's used for the rapture in the New Testament. It's the same word. And so this was a baby rapture that happened. Philip was caught up by the Lord into the air, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Lord, you're amazing. He probably thought he was an angel or something. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, the desert is in the desert. But Philip baptized this guy, was raptured up, and taken to the coast, because that's where this city was. It's the ancient Philistine city, on the coast. Then he just simply walked up the coast, hinkity dinky dooky boo, all the way up to Caesarea, and he settled there in Caesarea, and he had four daughters, and they all prophesied. They all had the gift of prophecy, these beautiful girls, and he had a church in his home. And that's where Philip ends up. But wow, what adventures in Jesus, amen? And it all started with persecution. There was a persecution, and he was scattered, and he went to Samaria. Then the Spirit took him to the desert, and he witnessed and got to baptize the head, one of the high officials in another country, and then he was raptured. And you know what's so neat about this? When Paul was in prison in Caesarea, yeah, he spent 2 years there in Caesarea. The scripture says that his friends could visit him. Philip had a church in his home in Caesarea where Paul was in prison. So don't you know that Philip and Paul became good buddies, and that Philip probably visited Paul in prison? And you know, I've just contemplated this before. I was just thinking, Paul might have wrote about the rapture with some first-hand experience going on from Philip. Isn't that a neat thought? Well, we don't know that that really happened. That's speculation, and I have to say that's speculation, but it's fun to think about. As Philip said, Paul, guess what happened to me, man? I just was gone. And all of a sudden, I was on the seacoast. And Paul's going, man, I've been having revelations about that, you know. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are still remain shall be caught up, using the same Greek word, to meet them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for these scriptures. And, Lord, it's amazing, these adventures with you that Philip had. Wow, Lord, wow. That's all we can say. And, Lord, we just want to get in on that. Yeah. So, Lord, we're just asking in Jesus' name that you would use us every day in every way and show us what's next. Lord, what do you have next for us in this life before you come for us, Lord? And we thank you for being kind to us, to be a God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. You're the good shepherd. You lay down your life for the sheep. And we just so appreciate it, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would continually just have our ears and our antenna up to hear from you, because we're your sheep and we know your voice. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yeah. God bless you guys. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, you can just come on forward and we can pray for you, okay? Anything you need prayer for. But may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord continue to guide you and give you a great ability to hear his voice, because he certainly does speak to each one of us. He loves to do that. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.